The name's not important anyway, but kind of selfish right now. I'm pretty busy asking the Lord to bless me, and the right attitude would be asking that the Lord bless you.
Amen.
And if he blesses you, he might do it through me. The Lord has the ability to touch us in so many different ways, and does. So many times when we're not even aware until maybe later on that he does it. For example, glasses, when you can't see, are real important. And mine's down at Brother Thomas's house this morning. So I'll not be doing very much reading. But I do hope that the Lord will bless me. You have no idea what this morning means to me to be here. I've been looking forward to it. Always enjoyed coming here. This is always a good place to come. It has the right name. It was a happy place. And have shared some wonderful times together here. Experiences that, as I look out, I can see seats that used to be filled by those that are no longer filling those seats.
Right.
But we still, with an eye of faith, we can still see them. She's on my mind. I can see Sister Priest so well this morning. So full of love.
Yeah.
That's what coming to church over the years will give you. It will give you what's called dying grace. That when you get down to your final hours, maybe you're in the bed all alone. Maybe up in one of the nursing homes somewhere. But yet, you're not alone. Never alone. No, never alone. And you can start living and feasting off those memories of all those brothers and sisters that you spent those times with. Memories that is in your mind that God can stir up even in the worst of your condition. And that's what I try to pray for quite often, is that, Lord, when it comes my turn and my time arrives, will you be with me and will you give me thine grace? I'm quite emotional this morning. Not ashamed of that.
No.
When we sang Nearer to My God, I got quite emotional. And I didn't know how long he was going to be around, but right at that time, I was pretty sure he was here. It wouldn't have been everybody in the house and everybody in the front row together could have convinced me that he wasn't here.
Right. Amen.
There is some thoughts that's on my mind this morning and has been on my mind for a long time. And I want to share some things with you. I hope that they're appropriate. And I hope that every word I speak is to the honor and the glory of God. And let everything that lives and have breath, let them praise God. My son, and I want to say this, and I'm so glad that his daughter, my granddaughter, she's my baby. I kept her, had her always, she's with me, and she's not ashamed to travel with me. My daughter, when she was 17, I couldn't get her to go on a preaching trip. I used to call them preaching trips. If her mama didn't go, there's no way she would have went with me. But I'm glad she's not ashamed to be seen with me this morning. But I'm glad that you can meet her this morning, because she is a little bit of an extension of some of the things that I won't tell you about. I told Gary I'd give a report on my son, William. You probably, over the course of last year, heard his name mentioned in this church just about every Sunday, from what I understand, that Gary always mentioned him. And I'm not going to go into all of the details. But when we came up with the money that we could come up with quickly, and we needed it quickly because he had 6 months to see, according to the doctors, uh, very perplexed and very distressed, and we started accumulating cash, $114,000 per each eye. And we were a little over $20,000 short. Now, we could have gotten that in time, but in the time it was going to take, he would have already been blind. We let some of our friends know about it, and you are some of our friends. Some of you are our friends that we've never met before.
Yeah.
But my son had planned to be here today also. But he didn't get to come because he had used up all of his sick time, all of his vacation, all of his personal time, and everything that he could get his hands on during those two surgeries. He had an eye surgery, and then 3 months later he had the other one. And I want to just tell you how marvelous God can be. Little sayings, you know, they've got the saying, seeing is believing. Well, I'm glad that Paul said, seeing not, yet we believe.
Right.
We have an unseen God, the unseen hand that we sang sometimes. We have a God that we can't see with these eyes. But nobody can take away the eyes and the sight that we have to see God with, because they're spiritual eyes. And it comes from the voice of God. It says the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I love the way the Lord puts things.
Amen.
Nobody can put things like God can. Please pray for me. And don't quit praying for me all day if you don't have anybody else needs prayer, and pray the rest of my life. But especially as long as I'm up here. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to try to read just in a way of a thought. I think I know it, but I'm going to try to read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And this is John, as he's writing and pinning down the word. And as a matter of fact, the words above that says, write, for these words are true and faithful. But in the sixth verse it says, and he said unto me, it is done. Period. It's done. Then he went on to say, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of water of life freely. You have never seen a dead person get thirsty.
Right.
You've never had a person that wasn't, if they have to be alive. As a matter of fact, being athirst is a symbol of being alive. And he's not speaking about natural water from the spring. He's talking about spiritual water from God. And when you reach a point in your life that you get thirsty for that, all you got to do is ask. And there's some things that if you don't ask for, you won't get the benefits or the merits of. And I'll give you one of the examples. If the preacher preaches a sermon on Sunday and you don't go to church, you won't get the benefits of that sermon.
Amen.
But they don't have anything to do with the fact that the preacher didn't preach a sermon. So there are things that we do in our life that can impact us so much. But thank God, too, there are things that is in our life that can impact others so much. When I was 15 years old, my mama come to me and she said, Melvin, your father and I are separating. And I said, Mama, can't you do something? Can't you work it out? Broke my heart. And she said, no, it's finished. It's done. It's finished. It is finished. When I was 15, I heard those words and they broke my heart. And when I was 21, I met my wife, and 2 weeks later, after being married to her, I was awakened after a dream in bed. And I remembered some words that I had read one time in the scripture or heard them quoted, one or the other. And I remembered that words can sometimes sound so bad, but then when they're used in a different context, they can be so wonderful. Because when my mother used those words to me, it was the worst thing I could hear. But then I heard my Lord and Savior a little later on with a spiritual ear on the cross of Calvary, hanging there between heaven and earth, coming down here, and he used the expression, it's finished. It is finished.
Yeah.
It is finished. I'm going to tell you one of the most encompassing words, one of the largest words that's in the Scripture, is only two letters long. It. It is finished. Now, I know we have some educational folks here and could explain the breaking down of that three-word sentence there better than I can, but I'm pretty sure there's at least a noun and a verb in there. And I believe the noun is it. Two letters. It. What does it mean? What does it touch? What all does it, when he said it is finished? If the Lord had blessed me for a little while this morning, I'd like to tell you what it is. It is wonderful.
Yeah.
It is glorious.
Amen.
It is primarily the plan of God that he had when he came here to fulfill a specific work and act. And we sang about him shedding his blood. And that was what he came to do. Because it was by, it says, by one offering have he perfected forever them that are sanctified. He came to do a work. He had a way that was, he had a plan. And he followed it to a, as the Scripture says, a jot and a tittle.
Yeah.
Never deviated from it. Because you know what his plan was? In the old Scripture, it says that if the honor of a father is in his son, then where is a father's honor?
Right.
And Jesus then, we see in, I believe, the 17th chapter of John, he had reached a point that where he knew what lay before him, and with great grief and great turmoil, and he lifted his eyes toward heaven, and he called on the only name he could call on.
Amen.
Have you ever been that way where you get so sad or you get downtrodden or you get hurt or you're confused or worried? That's the way I was when they come and told me my 6'4", 260-pound baby was going blind.
Yeah.
I felt like there was nothing I could do, and I felt so helpless and I felt so sad and I felt so bad, and these children were so afraid. God does things in miraculous ways. Sometimes he'll use an old preacher, an old boy who, just like me, ain't worth nothing but just some dust and dirt. But God chooses, and I don't know why he does that other than it pleases him, and then he can use that to the benefit of anyone that hears it. In other words, he's in control. And he looked at his, lifted his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, the hour, not any hour or this hour, but the hour has come. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee. He goes on to say, Father, he said, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And this is the work that thou gave me, that I should give. Offer? No, it don't say offer. No. That I should give eternal life to as many as Amen. Thou hast given me.
Amen.
God knew every child of grace before this whole world ever set on its axis.
Amen.
He looked through the tunnels of time, and Jesus, who suffered so much, it says that he saw of the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied.
Amen.
It was somebody that told me one time. And he had an old Baptist preacher name, but he told me that one time that Jesus didn't bear the grief of the pain and the burden on the cross, that God bore him up, and if God hadn't done that, then it wouldn't have happened. I thought, Lord, if that's the case, we're all going to be, as Paul said. He said that if Christ be not risen, he said, then let's just dance and party and have a good time, because tomorrow we perish. Because if Jesus wasn't able of his own self to hang on that cross and finish the work on his own, because you know why? God turned his eyes away
Amen.
From his Son. And his Son, being God, but yet being man, was able to die as the fact that he was a man, but he was able, he said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again, and I'm glad this morning that because of that power, someday every saint, every God-given child, an heir of hope and promise that was given to Jesus Christ before this world was, will be with him in heaven and glory, and there's not enough atom bombs or A-bombs or terrorist groups or anybody else in this world able to slow one of them up. Amen. Especially stop one from getting to heaven. Amen. He said, I shall call and they will answer. Right. And I believe with all my heart. Now I want to go a little farther and go into something with William, because I want to share something that I hope makes you feel good. I don't believe in feel good preaching. I believe in preaching that makes you feel good. But if the preacher gets up and all he's wanting to do is make you feel good, he ought to just sit back down.
Amen.
And if he gets up and what he preaches doesn't make you feel good, he should never got up.
Amen.
That kind of leaves the preacher out of it, don't it?
It sure does.
But I want you to know there is nothing wrong with feeling good when you sin. You notice I didn't say if you sin, because there's not anybody in this building that doesn't sin. When you sin, it says we have an advocate with the Father, and we have a conscience, and when we sin, when we do wrong, we feel bad about it, don't we? Well, God also gave us this, that when we do those things that's pleasing to God, we feel good about it. And believe me, the Lord wants us to feel good, because He wants us to do good.
Amen.
And if we didn't know how to do good, God wouldn't put this in Scripture. To him that knoweth to do good. He's not, the people that don't know, he's not putting them under the punishment stick, under the rod. But to them that know to do good, and do it not, and doeth it not, to them it is sin. You don't have to do a thing to sin. You can just not do what you're supposed to. All right, let's see what effecting it has on life and how God is still in control. There was a man one time named Paul. His Saul was his name. And the Lord was working with him, and Saul didn't know it, and he was this educated man, knew the law, word for word. He knew where every period and comma and T cross. He knew all of it. He knew it to perfection. But he didn't have the light of the spiritual light of God, and he was trying to serve God. And in doing that, really was making, the Scripture says he was making havoc of the churches. And this man was walking down the road one day, and God said, okay, it's time. This is as far as you're going, Paul, Saul. And he called and spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I don't want to go into the whole thing, but anyway, Saul heard him. He saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. There was men with him and didn't see the light. And then he told Paul where to go and where to wait. And there was a little Baptist preacher boy sitting over at a certain place. And the Lord appeared to him and he said, Saul, which the Lord called him Paul, changed his name, but he said, Paul, Saul of Taurus is at a certain place. Go to a street called Straight and inquire for him. And this little preacher done heard about this guy that was causing all the havoc. If a preacher wants to get a name in a hurry, go around and start causing some trouble. He'll get popular real quick. And he said, well, Lord, he said, this is the man that has destroyed all of our, I'm paraphrasing here of what it says in the context of the Scripture, but he said, he's the man that's caused all the trouble, done all the harm. Lord, surely I don't have to go over there. And the Lord spoke these words. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And brother, when you're a chosen vessel unto the Lord of glory, you're more precious than, you know, they just dug the biggest diamond that's ever been dug over in South Africa just in the last few weeks. I want to tell you, they told it was like $300 and some million for one stone. I don't know just how big it was, but I want to tell you that that stone doesn't even touch the fingernail of one of God's little children.
Amen.
Because they're more precious than all the gold of Ophir and the cattle of a thousand hills, and God owns them also, and God also owns that diamond.
Amen.
He is in control and it's His. But he said, you go over there to where he is, because you know what? When Saul got up off that highway, he was blind. And this was the point I wanted to get to. He couldn't see. They had to lead him. And he went down there, and when he did, this little old preacher come walking over to where God sent him, laid hands on him and said, Brother Saul. His attitude changed somewhere, didn't it? He said, well, this is the guy that's causing all the trouble. I don't want to go over there, Lord. I don't want to have nothing to do with him. He's having the saints killed. And he went over there to where Saul was, and then his first words out of his mouth was, Brother Saul. And he laid his hands on him, and they said, and as if it were scales falling from his eyes, and he received his sight and was able to see. Don't tell me that God can't use another human being in this world to help somebody else when they're in a time of need. Now let's go back. My son was born in 1976. Just a little bitty fellow. Now he's 6'4", he's about Gary's size. Maybe they're pretty close, same size. William's a little heavier than Gary. But he was born just a little bitty fellow. And when he was a little boy, I remember him coming to me, and even to this day. And he came to me and he said, Dad, when you get old, can I still sit in your lap? And I said, well, son, no matter what age I am, if you want to sit in my lap, there'll be room there for you. I didn't know he was going to weigh 260 pounds. I kid him about that all the time now. But I'm telling you, he's just as welcome in my lap as he was when he was 6 months old. Because he's mine. I love him. Every bone, hair, and fragment and drop of blood are about him. And then they said, you're going blind. From the time he was 6 months old, he had serious eye problems. And the Lord said somewhere along the line, he said, I'm going to have a doctor come up and grow up and get educated in Cincinnati, Ohio. It's all right to shed them tears, baby. I'm going to have him get his mind and his thoughts on fixing something that will make an eyeball work without being able to work on its own. It was already in the works before William was born. You see what I'm saying? He was working with this little doctor over here who wasn't even yet a doctor. And that doctor went to the United States FDA and they wouldn't let him approve the work on it that needed to be done. And he went to Germany. And there was a man there who also was a doctor. And they had a kindred relationship in what they wanted to do. They invented and built a mechanical eye. It's not a whole eyeball, but they rebuild your eyeball and it is a prosthetic. All this time that they're getting ready, and right when William, they said, you got 6 months to see. And they said, you know what? There's a little doctor that just came back to Cincinnati from Germany. And they got a new program. They're trying to get approved. William went and had his surgery done in Cincinnati. We came up with all the money that we needed except for $20,000. And we let folks know about it. And I want to tell you this morning. This church, the people in this Virginia area, paid for 25% of William's eye. You don't think he wanted to be here this morning? Because he's got a list. And it's not that he loves everybody down here. And it don't matter. It don't matter if you gave a dollar or it don't matter if you gave a prayer. If any of that, it's all equal. It don't matter. It's not the amount. Right. It's that the care was given. But isn't it a miracle that a man can have artificial eyes and see? Well, you helped create that miracle. We'll give God all the grace. Amen. And the glory and the honor. Amen. But we're going to give Him thanks. You were talking about being thankful to moms. It's all right to be thankful to your brothers and sisters when they know that you need something and they help you. Amen. Because time was in the essence. The old brother that said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know, right. That was the situation we was in. You ever got that way in your life where maybe your spouse or... I remember when my wife got cancer. I went out on the riverbank there at our house and I began to pray as hard as I know how to pray. And I wasn't getting any comfort. I told this story, Gary may remember, but and I wasn't getting any comfort because I was in distress and so perplexed that the Lord was going to take her from me. Everybody had talked to me and I just felt so helpless. And I was there because I didn't want my children to see how scared I was. And I was, as I was praying there on the riverbank by our house, I don't think I did. I started to say I just happened to look. I believe I was caused to look. There was a little vine that had grown up, and it was about that tall, and were I a painter, I could paint it because I can see it that clearly. But a little vine that had grown up and then made a circle and then was going toward a little maple tree about that big, maple sapling about that big. That vine grew up and was reaching toward that tree. Why does it do that? Because a vine's nature is to grow clinging to something else. And I saw that little vine, it's just like the Lord said, you know that vine's got more faith than you do. Because it believes that if it'll reach out there and get a hold of that tree, it'll make it. And I knew that all I had to do was reach out and try to get a hold of him and get a hold of some faith and I could make it. If it didn't, there wasn't no other way to do it. And it's just like he lifted the weight of that off. But I've got a son up there in Ohio. He's a big boy now. But you ought to watch him cry like a little baby when he sees like she's back there crying right now. She's his baby. I told her the other day there, I said, there's Papa's girl. She said, no, I'm Daddy's girl. Made me mad. And I'm glad she's like that by him. But they're all closer. William always has been a very humble young man. He's a deacon, by the way, in the Primitive Baptist Church since he was 23. He turned 40 2 months ago. But God uses you and me in ways that if we will allow ourselves to be reckoned with, to understand that He had a work to do. And when we pray to God, there is nobody that you asked prayer for this morning that you can make well that was sick. But you can make them better. And it's not just by praying. Brother Tolliver Roots was one of the most faithful men that I ever knew about visiting sick people in the hospitals and the nursing homes. It was his daily way. And now he's in one. And I know that right now he might not even realize. I used to administrate Alzheimer's unit. He might not realize it when we go. But I'll tell you who does. We do. So all I am saying is what we do with our lives toward helping one another. You never. Did you ever think that when you gave some money here on a Sunday when Gary would mention William having that surgery, did you ever think that because of you that boy can see? He came in 3 days after going to Cincinnati. He wasn't hospitalized. They gave him a motel room adjacent to the hospital because that's the way it's set up. He didn't even have to stay in a hospital bed. Had the first eye done, stayed overnight. They checked it the next morning to make sure that it was being infection resistant. And the second day, sent him home. And the third day, he lives right next door to me. The third day, he come walking in the back door from the patio. He said, hey, Dad, I know what a pine needle looks like. Because of what you did and others. He now knows what a pine needle looks like. He'd never been able to see one before. He could see the pine tree, but he couldn't see that little needle. What we do, we're here for a reason. Is to serve God and to glorify God. And the best way we can glorify God is to love His people. And the way to love Him and really love someone is not a feeling that's inside your heart. That's part of it. But the greatest part of love is action. It's called charity in one scripture, and the word love is inverted in it. Faith, hope, and charity. And of these three, the greatest is what?
Charity.
Which is in the Lord's... That charity is God's love in action.
Amen. That's right.
Charity is not given to a poor, wretched, blind. William wasn't poor, wretched, and blind. Because that song, that verse is not for someone. When we sing that, that's not someone that doesn't know the Lord. If you see somebody and they come to a church and they're poor, wretched, and blind, they're more apt to get a blessing than anybody else in the house.
Amen.
Because they're not looking at their self. They can't see outwardly. They're looking inwardly, which is where the Lord lives, because He said, I and my Father. Because He hung on the cross, He could say this, I and my Father will come and take up our domain in you. We'll live in you. Wait a minute. We'll live in you. So, if Christ is living in you, isn't that which comes out? Christ. It says, let this mind which is in Christ be in you also. When it says let there, that's not being a good Samaritan with the word let. It's saying as a commandment.
Right.
He said, let there be light, and there was light. And when He said, let this mind which is in Christ be in you also, He meant that. And that's what happens when He speaks to a dead alien sinner who's just as dead as a man out there in the grave. I believe preaching will get a dead man up as quick as it'll get a child of grace who isn't yet born again. First funeral I ever preached was a 3-month-old baby. His grandma sitting to this side, she was in torment because that baby had not grown up, reached the age of accountability, which was 12 years old, come to know the Lord, be baptized, be educated. Therefore, it was in a burning hell. Wouldn't you hate that this morning? Wouldn't you hate for that to be your God? And that's what my subject was then, was that you've got to have more hope and more knowledge that God is just as able as He did John and touched him in the womb, that He can touch a child of grace in the grave or anywhere that he's at. He can take and touch your heart if you're having AFib, and He can do just like that, and it's over with. And He don't even have to touch it. He can speak and it'll happen. He can come into your life when it's shambles and maybe everything's going wrong. And just by like when He was when the brethren was out there on the ship and all the waters, Gary, it was a frightening time. It was a terrible time. It was a storm. And the Lord said, peace be still. And everything was calm. Oh, I wish I could have went to my son and to his children and his wife and taken them in my arms and said, peace be still. But I couldn't. But I'm glad that this morning the same God that was down here in Happy Creek Church putting it in the mind and the hearts of people down here to help a man they didn't know, and that it could come about that God was up there also.
Amen.
The same one that was down here was up there.
Yeah.
I'm going to hush. I've been very scattered. This is a very sensitive subject, but I think it would be wrong for me not to share it with you. Not personal, not just the blessings of what's happened in our family's lives, but what has happened with you. You got a good, lively and number of attendance this morning. But if it ever gets small, Gary, remind them. Listen, I want to tell you what a few of us done one time. There was a boy up in Ohio going blind, and this little church sent 25% of the money, and there was just a few of us. So don't give up. So let's keep going, because there might be another little blind boy we got to help somewhere down the road. If that's the only thing Happy Creek Church does, that's enough to exist for. But I know you can do much more than that. So that's why I feel that it's so important that I tell you and encourage you and share with you. Wouldn't it be wrong if the joy I have now that when I see him, he doesn't wear glasses. I mean, this is a boy whose left eye had no color in it. It was like a black eye all the time. His glasses were Coke bottles and no color in the eye. He had no iris. Now this boy doesn't wear glasses. And he's got pupils that work. Never had them in his life. That's got to be a miracle, Brother Gary. It is to me.
Amen.
It is to him. And I told somebody earlier, and I close with this. How great, our God is. He said, Dad, you know what? He said, I am one person that I believe I've been born twice. We got again twice. And he said, because he sees things he never saw before. Could you imagine being 39 years old and how that happened to you? Go from being told you're going blind to being told and then seeing is believing to being able to see. Oh, what a turnaround, right?
Amen.
That should be what it is for every child of grace who gets worried and scared and don't know the Lord, and then they come to the point that the Lord blesses them to know Him and they quit worrying about hell and start looking forward to heaven. That's quite a turnaround.
Amen.
And you know what? We don't have to see it to believe it.
Amen.
Because it's not yet appeared to us what we shall be like. But we shall be made like
Him.
And we'll be satisfied.
Amen.
But then we'll see. We're going to see. We got something. We're going to have a vision. See, oh, what a vision it's going to be. We sang that song, What a Day That'll Be. That's what it's about. There's no way had William's surgery failed, would it have robbed him from being able to see heaven just as plain as you'll ever see it.
Amen.
Neither will it any other blind person. Because when we all get to heaven, then we'll all see the same thing. And we'll all love what we see. And I've preached this to some people. They say, well, can you prove that? And I tell them, well, can you disprove it? I believe we'll be able to walk right up and hold and hug Him. I believe we'll be able to touch Him. I don't believe He'd let an earthly man touch Him and then let one that's heavenly not touch Him.
Amen.
And He told one of His disciples, Philip, was it? He said, touch me. Thomas, Doubting Thomas. He said, touch me. See, I have flesh. Yeah. Touch my hands. Put your hand in the hole in my side. Well, I believe He's done that here. I believe He's going to let us. I don't know what it'll be like. I don't know how we'll all be crowded about Him. It hasn't appeared to us yet. But that don't stop me from believing it. God bless you. Bless every one of you. Bless every church down here. I love coming to Virginia. I first came on a weekend in 1994. Saturday night and went to Thumb Run. Sunday morning went and met Brother Gary at Martinsburg.
Yep.
And then Sunday night came out and stayed and met Sister and Brother Priest and then came here that night.
Right.
So they worked us real hard the first time we ever come down here. And you know, I guess it's like an old horse when they get to where they can't work. My dad got rid of them. And so may the Lord bless us, Brother Garrett. We'll be praying so much, best we can, that everything will be well with you.
I'm fine. Right?
Yeah,
I'm okay. But thank God. 500. 500. We're going to use number 500.